If I had to choose a place to birth Jesus, I would never have chosen Nazareth. And if I had to choose a logo to represent Christianity, I sure would not have chosen the cross. But we serve a God, irrespective of how we think and what we feel, God chooses the weakest of things to show to us that even the vilest of sinners has a chance. There is no limit to what God can use to make his point. That's why he chose a cross. There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place today. I'm sure you can feel it and sense it. And I am privileged to be up here today. I don't purport to be a preacher. But when I was asked to speak, and I knew that it was 1 week before Easter, and considering what Jesus Christ has done for me, how could I not say yes? So I said to the pastor, let me get back to you, hoping that he will find someone else. But I'm happy to be here. I'm grateful for all of the singers, every last one of them, the musicians. Grateful for the message of the cross. We prepare to celebrate Easter around the world, perhaps the most celebrated holiday, especially in Latin America. So I thought I should be relevant and tailor the message around the cross. Interestingly, the cross is the logo around the world that represents Christianity. So when you see a cross, you instinctively think of a church. When you drive by and you see a building or an eating place with a big arch, you instinctively think McDonald's. When you see a truck pull up in front of your house and it says Prime, you instinctively think Amazon. And I actually did a little research on logos and the psychology behind them. And I didn't realize that companies spent so much money and time designing their logos. I want to share some with you, and then I want to ask you some questions. You saying to turn it on? Okay. Is it on now? Try that. I think it's on now. Thank you, Alan. I promise you I wasn't going to call you out. Can you just advance it one slide at a time for me? There you go. So when you see that logo, what do you think? And how much do you think that logo cost? Why don't you show them? The next slide, please. $35. That's a Nike logo. How about the next one? You recognize that logo right away, right? And How much did it cost? 1,600 euros and 2 bottles of whiskey. How about the next one? We know that one, right? How much did it cost? 211 million dollars. Quite interesting. How about the next one? And how much did that logo cost? A lousy $1 million. How about the next one? Companies and logos, and how much did that one cost? Nothing. How about the next one? Semantic. And how much did that one cost? I think that's over $1 billion. How about the next one? How much did that one cost? And how about the next one? And how much did that one cost?
Everything.
Well, today's message is going to be just a little lengthy. So the goal is not to convince you or our online viewers about anything. But we interviewed some people. Not all of them are Adventist. And we asked them some of these same questions in terms of the cost of the cross. And by the way, the message for today is captioned "Reckless Love." Can you roll the tape, please?
Have to say yes and no, depending on your point of view and where you're looking at it from. From a human point of view, I think yes, because he has he gave his only son for us. That's not something that I think I would be willing to do with my own sons, and certainly not for you, right? And then But from God's point of view, I mean, we don't understand everything that He does and the reasons for why He does them and He made us.
Do I think God is reckless? No, I don't think God is reckless. To be reckless, recklessness comes from not having all the facts, not being able to go through the facts and assess and make a decision based on that. And because God is all-knowing, He knows everything. He doesn't make a move out of desperation.
I do not believe God is reckless. I believe He has a plan for all of us, and part of his power is greatness, and His all-knowing power is that He controls everything in our lives.
Do I think God is reckless? I think yes. The reason I think is that God, He doesn't really care about whom to cause harm or whom to save. In spite of people believing Him and praying Him, worshiping Him. The best example I can think of is an accident or airplane crash. People die, and if they believe in God and they think God has taken them away, then I really don't see a point why God should end their life abruptly, you know. So I think this is a lot amount of recklessness that goes in God's decisions.
When I looked at the definition for reckless, it said that someone does the actions without considering the consequences of their actions. And I do not believe God's love is reckless. I think it is more unconditional. Even though we fail Him so many times and we keep failing Him, He still has the patience and the grace to love us. Some may call it reckless because you're loving someone even though they mess up constantly. But to me, I think God is planned out and He's very careful. And it is, instead of a reckless love, it is more of an unconditional love.
Do I think God's love is reckless? See, that comes back to the same thing of not having facts. When you add that reckless onto love, it's no longer love, it's obsession. So no, I don't think God's love is reckless.
So do you think God's love is reckless? I would have to say that God is love, and so kind of the same things apply to the first question, that yes and no. Again, coming from the if you're looking at it as a human or trying to understand God, which I don't think is possible. So, I also think that the inverse, love is God, is not true. That God is more than love. You know, God is love completely. But God is more than just love. He's also justice and judge. And I guess that's outside the scope of the question whether that's reckless or not. But again, He gave His only Son for us, something that I can't imagine doing at a human level.
Do I think God's love is reckless? I think that my previous answer kind of also answers the second question, that His love is also reckless because there's no logic. You know, people might spend hours and weeks and days praying for God, but you know, the result that they might get is a lot lesser as compared to somebody who doesn't, you know, really care. And that's happening around us, you know, we can see. So that's what makes me think that God's love is also reckless.
We can pause it, thank you. So this message actually was birthed last week when some folk came over for lunch. And I put my foot in my mouth and I made a comment that I thought God sending Jesus to the cross was a reckless display of love, which is why I wanted to sort of sample people's opinions. And I know that you have your own opinion. And there's someone sitting on my right side, a female, who became very animated. Never seen her that animated before. And she took great offense to me saying that I think God's love is reckless. And then someone else who was a part of that Sabbath day argument / spirited discussion said, why don't you define recklessness? Well, I have the definition here for you, and I hope you like it. It says, incautious, unheeding, ill advised, maybe even foolish. And then things got really heated, and we had to like call for like a timeout. So I bring the same question to you today. It's a question that you need to answer for yourself. I'm going to use three imperfect illustrations. And I'm saying imperfect. I like to golf. I didn't hear any amen, but that's okay. And I see some of my golfing buddies here, Rick. You know as well as I know that if you hit a ball behind a tree and the green is 200 yards away and there is water in front of the green and the ball is lodged behind the tree, there is no way you should attempt to get that ball onto the green. It's ill advice. It's reckless. Let me use another illustration. In pathology, because I'm a psychologist, I'm really intrigued by people. And I study people constantly. But there are two classes of people that really cannot be helped. And the first class, serial killers. Jeffrey Dahmer is a good example. Years and years killing and cannibalizing, eating people, 20 plus people. When they arrested him, he had human remains in the refrigerator. Let me ask you a question. Knowing that, would you invite Jeffrey Dahmer to spend the night at your house? That will be considered reckless. One more illustration. Pedophiles. There is no known cure for a pedophile. If you have little children, would you invite a pedophile to babysit your children? That is ill advice. That is reckless. And I want to be very careful to say, in no way am I comparing God to any of these people. I want to be very careful. I'm just trying to give you the definition of recklessness. And I want to read the text again from 1 Corinthians. This message may disturb some of us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." Our Father, as we ponder your words, and as we get into this Easter week, help us to realize the chance you took by attempting to rescue us. Help us to find this message sobering. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to use the cross as a backdrop to my question. Do you believe God's love is reckless? The cross was invented by the Persians 519 BC, way before the time of Christ. But the people who perfected the cross were the Romans. The cross was used with a specific purpose, and that was to impose the maximum amount of punishment in a very slow and deliberate manner on any offender. In fact, if you were to research the cross, you will see it was the most heinous, brutal, savage, and primitive way of killing people. It weighed about 165 to about 300 pounds and had to be sturdy enough to hold a human body. If you ever get the chance to go to Israel, I suggest you do. One of the first things you will notice is the stifling heat. And with the cross, before nailing the victim to the cross, they will tie the hands and the feet. And in the stifling heat, the person will be planted. At times, a mixture of vinegar and gall and myrrh was usually offered to alleviate some of the suffering. And with the wooden planks at the bottom, there was a footrest. So the victim hung on the cross, and breathing was difficult. So what the victim had to do in order to inhale was to extend himself just to breathe. And then to exhale, he had to lower his body. And every time he moved, excruciating pain shot through his body. And vultures will circle overhead waiting for that person to die so that they can pluck the eyeballs out and the entrails from the human body. This was a terrible way of dying. It made the electric chair look easy. Let me ask you that question again. Do you believe God's love is reckless? Let me talk about the psychological suffering of the cross. People were crucified to send a message. Whenever the cross was mentioned, it sent shock waves through the entire community. And then there was the social impact. I don't know if you notice, but people were crucified naked. Not with any clothes on, to make a point. They just didn't want to humiliate you. They wanted to humiliate your entire generation and generation and generation. A cross was never placed in a church. It was a sign of disgrace. Galatians 3:13 says, "Curse is anyone who hangs on the cross." The victim, and I found this out in my research, was usually naked for their procession as well as the crucifixion. So if you believe that Jesus went to the cross, they paraded him naked. That's why Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to an unbeliever. The word he used for foolishness is moros. Listen to me carefully. Moros is the Greek word that translates into the English word moron. So you had to be a moron to believe in the foolishness of the cross. Would you send your son naked? To hang on a cross. No sensible person chose that way of death. Was that a reckless display of love? Not yet. Let's go deeper. When God looked to Jesus on the cross, read the Bible again. He saw all the past, present, and future sins of this world. And for the first time, God looked at God and saw sinfulness. You understand why Jesus said these words. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He couldn't see Jesus. God have mercy. Was that a reckless display of love? The devil knew that once he got Jesus on that cross, even if Jesus was resurrected, even if he knew the shame and humiliation would live forever. Ellen White says, when they were making that decisions, demons invaded people. And they were shouting, crucify him. They wanted him on that cross so bad. Let me ask you the question. I'm going to keep asking you the question. I'm going to keep it in front of your face. Do you believe God's love is reckless?
No.
Let's go a little deeper. What was at stake here? Well, scientists, and the Bible alludes to, and I believe that they're on fallen world. So when Jesus went to the cross, everything hung in the balance. God was taking a chance with losing the entire universe, not just for ipsy Adventist, but for one sinner. Think about that for a minute. Would you sacrifice the entire universe for Jeffrey Dahmer? And if you think I'm making this stuff up, Matthew 18, 12 to 34, Jesus said it himself. He said, even if there's one sheep that goes astray, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to act, here it comes, in a risky manner to save this one sheep that may not even like me. So let me say this to you. Whether you agree that God's love was reckless or not, it really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that Jesus took a chance. And Jesus transformed this logo of shamefulness, this foolishness that Paul talks about, and he transformed it into what Paul calls the power of God unto salvation. Let me quickly share four quick observations about this cross. Number one, because of the cross, even the vilest of sinners have a shot at salvation. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Rick, maybe just you and I are getting what's going on here. Because of the cross, even the vilest of sinners has a shot at salvation. People whom you don't think deserve it. The thing I like about the cross is that God makes no apologies for his logo. You know, humans say it's detestable and shameful, and God says, you know what? I like it. In fact, he says, I'm going to set it up in such a way that there are no barriers, even to the vilest of sinners. I'm going to remove all regulations and barriers and impediment from getting to the cross. We are the ones who set up the rules in the regulations. You know I'm going to go there, Leah. In the laws, in the traditions. And some of us make salvation so difficult that it's painful coming to church. I hear all kinds of sermons about jewelry and the length of your dress and your hairstyle and Adventists and Baptists and what you got to do and stars in your crown and all. Should I continue?
Yes. That's up to you.
Let me show you how God operates and how we function. If I had to choose a person to lead 1 million people out of slavery, I would never have chosen Moses. Yeah. If I had to choose a person to fight Goliath, I would never have chosen David. If I had to choose a group of men, Brother Cochran, to start a church, I would never have chosen 12 raw, rough, uncouth, foul-mouthed, uneducated people. If I had to choose a place to birth Jesus, I would never have chosen Nazareth. And if I had to choose a logo to represent Christianity, I sure would not have chosen the cross. But we serve a God irrespective of how we think and what we feel, God chooses the weakest of things to show to us that even the vilest of sinners has a chance. There is no limit to what God can use to make his point. That's why he chose a cross. We serve a God who constantly takes the little money that you have in your pocket, and he pays that rent or mortgage day in, day out. You can't explain it. I still can't explain how I got here. Many of you don't know, I have a speech impediment. God takes the foolishness and he transforms it into the power of God for salvation. And if you think I'm making it up for crying out loud, read your Bible again. Moses, the murderer, he wrote the Bible. Matthew, the rascal, nincompoop, dirty, I better be careful. This is high risk behavior that God is engaging in. Taking a chance on a shameful thing. Taking a chance, can I say it? On you? Do you think that is reckless? If I had to bet on you and put my life on the line? I don't think so. If you had to bet on me and put your life on the line, too risky. My first observation, the cross makes it possible for the vilest of sinners. My second observation, the cross makes it possible not just for anyone, but for everyone. Amen. Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, I know some Adventists think that only Adventists are going to be in heaven. You got a big surprise coming. Some of us think that it comes down to how long we've been in the church. You've got a big surprise coming. This thing is wide open. Can I say that again, Devontae? This thing is wide open to anyone and everyone. Let me show you how crazy this is. And I know it's after 1 o'clock, but that's not my fault. When Jesus was on the cross, I want you to read that again. So Jesus is hanging on that cross in shame, and disgrace. From 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and Jesus is dying. One of the thieves started to berate him and said, "Man, you are a sorry loser. Why don't you come down if you are God?" Remember that story? Jesus is dying now, right? When you are dying, I don't know if you have ever seen a person die, but when you are dying, the life in you is evaporating. And the last thing you can think about is other people. You're thinking, this is it. The thief on the other side said, "God, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Watch this. Jesus is dying. He pulls himself up on his toes. And he says, "Today, I say, unto you, or when I come in glory, you will be with me." The cross makes it possible for every single human being. Here's my third observation. This is the one I want you to remember. The cross was used for God's glory. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every one of us has a cross to carry. And I believe that Jesus puts certain crosses in our lives for his glory. Amen. And some of us ought to stop complaining about a supervisor at work that we don't like. Some of us ought to stop complaining about the co-workers who are always stabbing us in the back. There is a reason why Jesus has given you the cross that you're bearing right now. Your enemies deserve a standing ovation. When they stab you in the back, use that cross to glorify God.
Amen.
Some of us moan and we complain and we are vengeful and we are miserable and we can't wait to see the pastor because someone looked at us the wrong way. Are you kidding me? Let me share a little story with you. When I started my career more than 22 years ago, there was a junior manager who just detested me. I don't know why. I think I'm cute. Let's just face it. Let's just get this out there, okay? And she did everything, Brother Cochran, to sabotage what I did. And I was mad as you know what. One day, the human resource director called me and she said, that same junior manager, she was doing some stuff and we were getting ready to fire her. We need your opinion. And here's what I did. Paul, I called the same person who was trying to stab me in the back, and I said, listen, this is what's going on. I'm giving you heads up. I'm giving you inside information. When you go in to meet with human resources, this is how I want you to behave. I want you to be apologetic. I want you to take a plan of action and tell her how you're going to fix it. This is what I want you to do. Because that's how my mom raised me, right? She went in to the human resource director and she told her everything that I said. She stabbed me in the back and then she threw me under the train. Fool me once, shame on you. You ain't, pardon my English, fooling me twice. And I said to myself, I'm going to use a little Caribbean parlance now, if you don't mind. I going to catch you. So happened a few months later, human resource manager called me again. And she said, guess what? That manager, she falsified her certification. She does not have a degree. And we have to fire her. I did my little dance, Leah. I got you. I got you now. And the human resource director said, I want you to come in and meet with me first so we can get a strategy, an exit strategy for her. Well, I went into office and somehow the cross, the shameful thing got a hold of me. And I heard myself saying, I don't think we should fire this person. Yes. That's what the cross does. The cross messes you up. The cross messes you up. And if you're not messed up as yet, maybe you ought to spend some more time at the foot of the cross. All of us have a cross to carry. That's my third point. And I said, no, let us deal gently with her. She said, let me talk to the CEO. And she told him, I forgot the incident. She was demoted, still employed, whatever. Several years later, one of her Adventist colleges needed some computers for the lab. I had a casual discussion with the CEO. And he said to me, Adventist, huh? Boy, I want them. Know more about them. He said, no, not only am I going to donate more than 36 computers, I'm going to make a trip with you to deliver those computers. And we went and he sat at a university church for the entire day. The cross got him to the church. He died a few years later. And I have a sneaky suspicion that he's going to be in heaven. Amen. The cross does that to you. Carry your cross with dignity. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be vindictive. You don't have to get even. Let it go. Here's my final observation. And this is the one I like. The cross makes salvation free. I don't know if you catch that. The cross makes salvation free. My buddy and I, who happens to be here, I'm not going to call his name because he's always accusing me of calling him out, so I'm not going to call his name. He called me up and said, I got a call from a travel agent, and they're offering us a trip to Sandals Resort in Exuma, Bahamas. 4 days and 3 nights for free. And I said, no. I've been at those timeshares places before, and those people are rascals. Yes, they do, Leah. Yes, they do. Or yes, they is. I know them. I said, I'm not going. He said, I'll get her to call you. So she did. And I was like mean on the phone. Yes, hello, what do you want? She said, we're offering you this free trip to Sandals Resort. I said, listen, please don't waste my time. She said, you don't understand. It's free. She said, it's a golf. That was a magical word. She said, it's a golf resort. Kathy, I'm telling you, when she said it's a golf resort, I'm like, I think I'm going to take a chance. She said, all you need to do is to show up. When my buddy and I showed up at the airport, my jaw hit the ground. We were greeted by a long, nice black SUV, and there were some ladies sitting in there. It's nothing bad. I promise you. And then they took us to the resort. When I got there, 5 stars, right off the ocean. I'm telling you, when I walked into the room, Leah, I was like, okay, I kind of like this. But I kept saying to myself, I know this is a scam, so I am not giving them my credit card information. Whatever I do, they ain't getting my credit card information. We were coached by a PGA professional who played in the British Open. We had 3 rounds of golf. Nice, but I'm thinking, you're not getting my credit card. I did not enjoy myself. Food, like you never believe it. And the night when we were checking out, you know how in the morning, how they set that paper underneath your door when you're checking out? Like 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard like a rustle underneath my door. So I grabbed the paper and pulled it out. And it said, thanks for coming to Sandals Resort at Exuma. We hope you have enjoyed your stay. Please tell your friends and family about our resort. Your balance, zero. The cross makes salvation free. You mean I don't have to pay a tithe? Nope. You mean I don't have to be a vegetarian? Nope. You mean I don't have to do anything, right? Nope. So I can just walk in like that? Yep. You understand now why when Peter was about to be crucified, you know what he said? I am not worthy enough to be hung like my master. Hang me up. Side down. When Jesus has paid such a price, he's not asking us for much. So if he says, return a tithe, double tithe. If he says, don't eat pork, no problem. He's already paid a price for me. Thank God for the reckless love of God.